everybody. Man, a full day so far. Love it. All right, so you can open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, when I took apologetics course, we would study different viewpoints of how we creation and evolution and what different people's viewpoints of how we got here. And one of the things that was interesting is for many, not all evolutionists, they'll say, the Earth is showing signs that it's coming to an end. They believe in a Big Bang is sort of, now it's kind of retracting, and they say, look, the world is coming to an end. And I just got to tell you, I don't agree with them on much, but I do agree on that point. The world is coming to an end, and the Bible's going to talk about that, and we're going to talk about that today, about the end. This big fancy $50 word called eschatology has to do with end times and what's going to happen during the end times when all of this kind of comes to a close and the Lord returns. But today in this letter, we're still in Thessalonians, in this letter that Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica, he addressed the end, that time, like what's going to take place, what's going to be going down around us, and some signs that this is the end. So that's what we're going to look at today, to educate ourselves and to prepare ourselves, but hopefully also to challenge ourselves as well. So we're in, again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and 2:1. Okay, so if you stand with me with your Bibles open, we're going to start in verse 1. Now, I'm going to go through the all the way to 12. I'll probably touch on a lot of it, but we're going to read 1 through 4 because that kind of encapsulates really what we're looking at, and then we'll just kind of go on from there. So if you stand with me, it's starting in verse 1. It says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Shut myself off. Who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you that you, again, have brought us here together, that we can just worship you. Father, I pray that you'll help us to learn from your truth, that we can apply it to our lives and give us discernment, Father, to know the truths, what they mean to us and how we should react and respond to them, but also that we can proclaim your truth to a world that needs it so desperately. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hey, Martin, am I still on? Am I on now? Yep, good. Okay. All right. Not that you guys can't hear me, but we record it, and they'll probably be like, what is he saying? His mouth's moving. All right. So here we are. He shifts over, and so again, Paul is talking, he's writing this letter to the church in Thessalonica, and now he kind of makes a shift, and we're going to kind of talk about that a little bit. And again, he's been encouraging the church about how well, now the time that's going on, there's a lot of persecution going on against the church, but they've remained steadfast, and he's done a lot of encouraging to them. But there's a couple of questions that have come up, and this was one of them concerning the end times. And so this is talking about, we know, the coming of the Lord, and we know it's talking about the coming of the Lord, because right there in verse 1, it says, now the concerning the coming of the Lord, Jesus Christ, and our being gathered together to him. So this clearly is talking about those kind of events, but there's two things we want to point out. These are stuff he's going to cover in this section. So us as Christians and as theologians, you guys know I've told you before, if you are a Christian, you should be a theologian, which just means you study God and his word, right? So as theologians, we have two interests in here of what Paul is talking about. One is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and secondly, our being gathered together to him. So this clearly is squarely on the end times. Now, just a little bit of a backstory here. The first letter Paul had addressed, they had this question about, okay, what about those who have already died? Well, kind of, how are they going to, what's going to happen to them in the end in heaven? They're already dead, and if Christ returns, like, what's going down with them? They're not around. And so Paul addressed that. He says, well, they're going to actually be there before we are. We'll all be changed, but they'll go first, and then we'll go behind them, those two of us who are left. So he addressed that. And now it would seem that somewhere along the line, and we don't really know kind of where this second question sort of came from. Maybe it was the persecution they were witnessing. Like, well, we heard about this tribulation. Certainly seems like some tribulation going down in the situation they were in. But nonetheless, what Paul had gotten word back, probably from Timothy, when Timothy came back to him, was like, well, okay, well, they're kind of cool with those who have died, have already fallen asleep, but now there's a lot of confusion about maybe Jesus has already returned. And now we're in that time where it talks about the millennium reign, the millennial reign or whatever, like maybe Jesus has already kind of come, and those who are going to be called up have already been called up. And that's kind of where this question is coming from. So that just sort of gives us a context of why this is even here. Now, with Scripture, we can pull different things out. If it says certain things, well, if this is stated, this also kind of tells us these other truths, and that's okay. We can see deeper truths in a point of view that why something's written. But it's important for us as theologians to sort of stick to why was this written. And the reason it was written is Paul is trying to explain to them regarding this question about Christ's return, about those end times. So what does he say about knowing the end times? Well, to put in a phrase, I think he says to know your Bible, right? Know your Bible. And we see that in verse 2. It says, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So don't be quickly shaken. I think we could take that in a literal sense, like, hey, take a breath, calm down a little bit, don't let yourself get excited. And what kind of things would be exciting them? Well, there were false teachings going on around them. Now, it also says to don't be excited about a spirit. Now, it's not the spirit, it's not the Holy Spirit. Now, certainly we listen to the Holy Spirit. We know we get enlightened and we get understand God's word from the Holy Spirit. But, you know, there are and has been and will continue to be these spiritual people, these religious figures who claim to have these prophecies. That's nothing new. It was happening 2,000 years ago. It prompted Paul to write this. And we know if you look at history, if you just kind of look around, you still see that where people will, man, they seem just so religious and they seem like their life's really together and they sort of have this prophetic word where, hey, look, this is when Christ is going to come, or this is Christ has come, or whatever their teaching is. But Paul's saying, look, don't let those people sway you. Even having these letters that supposedly are written from us. Now, during that time, there were different letters that were going around, and there was even so when you talk about the Bible and there were different letters, and you've even heard about some of those. How many of you have heard about the Gospel of Thomas, right? So there's different kind of letters that where people will, what they would do during this time, they would write these letters to the churches and claim to be one of the disciples, but they weren't one of the disciples. All right, so they got put their name on there to try to get some clout for this letter they wrote. Paul's directly addressing those things. He's saying, look, somebody might write a letter to you that claims to be from us. It's not from it. Don't fall for that, all right? God's truth is God's truth. So he's telling them, he say, don't even have these extra writings or nowadays we have these certain religions that'll say, well, we found these writings in a cave, or we got these writings, you know, directly from an angel, right? And we have these writings, and now that's where the Mormons come from, by the way. They have these extra writings, and they say, well, we have this other understanding that the, you know, that we have, you know, go through all Mormonism, but they just say, we have this other understanding that you guys don't, the church as a whole really doesn't get, so you sort of need the Book of Mormon to explain everything, all right? So that kind of business. So it's nothing new. We see this, it was going on here, it's going on now, and what Paul is saying is like, look, all of this stuff that you hear, all of this white noise on the outside of the church, do not be swayed by that stuff. And he brings all of us back to the Bible, right? You want to know the best remedy for knowing, like, what's going to happen in the end and what is Jesus going to do and when is he going to return, what's it going to be like, is Scripture, right? So what am I saying to you? Like, so all of this stuff, all of these views and all of these teachings and all of the things that are out there, even what I'm saying to you this morning, you have a remedy for all of the false teachings, right? Because I'm human. Now look, I pray and I study every week. So I start the sermon on Monday to preach to you on Sunday. That's how seriously I take it. I just wanted y'all to know that. But I'm human. I could tell you guys something's wrong. So if you guys don't know your Bible, I love you guys, but I'm going to say something kind of ugly. You're a fool. Amen? If you are not reading your scripture, your Bible for yourself, you are a fool. Don't listen to anybody. Even like, so I'll read these commentaries, and I have like the Logo Bible software, which is amazing, by the way, if you guys don't, is awesome. But I have like these different commentaries that I'll go to and things that I'll read, and even the notes like in the bottom of your study Bible. All of that is just somebody's point of view. Amen? The only thing that is authentic and without error is God's actual word. And you need to be reading that. Because Paul's saying, look, there is all kind of white noise out there concerning this. So before I kind of get into this detail about Christ's return and how we can know, did Christ return or did he not return? What kind of stuff's going to go on? He says, look, just read your Bible, people. Now, in this time, they couldn't read the Bible like we could. Man, now you can read. You can, if you guys don't have a Bible, by the way, I will get you a Bible. So if you in this morning say, I don't have a Bible, you let me know after church today, you will get a Bible. I promise you, right? But man, you can pull it up on your phone. You can see the Bible everywhere on your computer. You can Bible all over the place. So if for some reason you don't know what Scripture says, whose fault is that? That's your own fault, right? Don't blame nobody else. Bro, we got small groups, we got the sermons, we got all kinds of stuff. But just you have a chance and opportunity to read Scripture. And that's what Paul is saying. That is the remedy for all of this false teaching. Just know your Bible. Amen? All right. So, but he does, thankfully, and God has led him to give us some prerequisites. So in looking at what's going to happen, we have some prerequisites, some things that are going to happen beforehand, before Christ returns, and he gives us, talks about those things. First one starts in verse 3. It says, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. So again, we have two things there. We have the rebellion, we have the man of lawlessness. Well, let's start off talking about the rebellion. So what is this rebellion? Well, it's a rebellion, obviously, against God. But who's going to rebel? Well, we're not going to go there today because I want to kind of focus on this scripture right here. But a phenomenal part of scripture you can read is from Jesus' own words. It's called Olivet Discourse, and you'll find it in Matthew chapter 24. I highly encourage you to read the Olivet Discourse, what Jesus says about the end times. One of the things he says is that because of lawlessness, because of the things that are going on, many of believers in the church are going to fall away. So this rebellion is absolutely going to be a rebellion against God, against the church, against God's teaching, against the true church. You may see a lot of churches that claim to be the true church. That's just going to be the reality. They're not the true church. But it's going to be a rejection against God and his statutes and his commands and his authority. But it's not just going to be on the outside. Are we going to live in a, during this time, are we going to see first before Christ returns, are we going to see a world that is like totally rejects the Christian church? Absolutely. But you're going to see churches implode from the inside and just disintegrate and go off on a tangent. See, there is a reason why, and we don't, you know, we are a conservative church. If you guys don't know, we come in here so that we don't like talk about it every Sunday, but it's important. I think it's probably appropriate to talk about now. So we are a member of the Southern Baptist Convention, right? Now, the Southern Baptist Convention churches are autonomous, which means we have we kind of guide ourselves in a way in, according to the Holy Spirit. We're elder-led, myself, and then the back is wow, I want to call you Bill. There's Bill. Why is your name drawn blank? Okay. So, Rick. Wow, why can't I remember the name? So, there's Rick in the back and Bill in the front. So, we are elder-led. And so, what the elders do, we kind of get together and we make different decisions. I can't believe I forgot your name. That's humiliating. So, so we get together and we just pray about, like, what does the church believe about this subject or this subject? But I will tell you, everything we say, well, what does the Bible say? Every time we get together, when we pray, we're like, what does the Bible say about this? So in Virginia, we have actually two Southern Baptist organizations, if you will. One is called the Southern Baptist Conservatives of Virginia. That's us. We are in the Southern Baptist Conservatives. What does that mean to be conservative? Well, clearly it doesn't mean like how we dress. If you see, we dress, look. And I mean, the only reason I'm not wearing shorts right now is because y'all would be like, wow, that dude, that is scary. Right? But I mean, it has nothing to do with like the way you look, right? when we say conservative, what that, and it has nothing to do with the way you vote either, by the way. I mean, just kind of say that. That's a big thing about conservative and liberal. We have stances on what the Bible says that kind of bleed over into politics. That's absolutely true. But when we say conservative, what we mean is what the Bible says and what it meant when God ordained it to be written, that's what it means today. It doesn't matter how unpopular it is. It doesn't matter how often it's rejected. It doesn't matter how hard it is to believe or how uncomfortable it is. The Bible is the final word. My whole job as a pastor is simply to say, hey, look, I read this today, I studied this, and here's what I think it means. And I notice I'm saying what I think it means because, look, I'm just like you. I rely on the Holy Spirit to speak to me just like you rely on the Holy Spirit to speak to you, and that's what we do. So we look at God's word. That's what it means by being conservative. So while I'm up here preaching, I'm going to tell you that it doesn't matter what goes on around us. We're going to preach God's word. And this is telling us that there is going to come a day to where our brother and sister churches down the street are going to reject us. Our neighbors are going to reject us. Everybody around us is going to reject us and reject our word. They may even sort of line up and say, we're going to find a way to just break your church up because we don't like what you're saying. There's already different movements and pressures to call what we say about certain things hate speech. I'm telling you, we're not going to change what our message is because it's not our message. Amen. It's God's message. And we're going to stand exactly firm on what the Bible says. And we don't have to. You might as well figure out right now, just like I need to figure out right now, what's going to happen when the wolves, so to speak, come at the door. Because this is telling us is they're coming. I'm not trying to overinflate this or dramatize this. I'm just telling you, this is what it says. It talks about this rebellion. So let's be real about this is what's going to happen. It's not going to be a popular thing to be a Christian. And I say that because I think in this country that might be especially difficult because we have never really had to endure the kind of things that other countries have had to endure because they simply say they're a Christian. Whereas people came over here as refugees that have told us stories about what it was like to be a Christian where they come from. And it got so bad they had to leave there. And I mean, they have like thousands of years of history in their home and have left their home to come to the United States because it is so bad for them where they come from. We've never had to endure that, right? But we're going to. If you were on this earth, if you are still living, when this time comes, you're going to have to face that. So this morning, if you have a hard time going to work or school or to the grocery store or next door to the cookout or whatever and proclaiming I'm saved. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. No, I don't do certain things. This is what I believe. If all of those things right now are difficult for you, you need to just figure out where you stand because it's going to get worse is what I'm saying. Amen? It's telling us. It's saying, like, there's going to be rebellion, and that's what that rebellion is talking about. The second thing talks about the man of lawlessness. The man of lawlessness will be revealed. Now, pretty much all across the board, they agree that this is talking about, in other words, the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness. It's spoken of. Jesus talked about it. The book of Daniel talks about this certain figure. Now, it also says that there's a lot of different Antichrists in the world, but this is going to be the Antichrist, the one, all right? But the Antichrist, this man of lawlessness, is going to be revealed. So you're going to have, it's going to be a defining moment to where this person, for those who are able to identify who this is, like who this person really is going to be a person. And so so all of this activity from the time Jesus went back to heaven until now and until moving to the future where the Antichrist is revealed, there's a lot of activity and a lot of evidence of this coming. It's going to kind of talk about that. But this is going to be that moment like, while it's here, he's in his place, he's identified, we know who he is. That's what this is talking about. So there's going to be rebellion, and the man of lawlessness will be revealed, the son of destruction. But what does it say about them? It tells us some things about the man of lawlessness. It describes him for our benefit, gives us these descriptions. One, it says he will set himself up as God. Where do you see that at? Set himself up as God. Did I put them both in there? Yep, there it is. Now, where do we get that in verse? We get that in verse 4. Verse 4 says, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself himself to be God. Now, yes, in your notes I put little g, and this says capital G. He's going to claim to be the God. But this is a little bit selfishness and immaturity. I just couldn't put a capital G for that dude, man. He's a little g. But the thing is, he's going to claim to be the God. And here's the thing is, he's not just going to claim to be the God. People are going to believe he is God, right? So people, spiritual leaders, your friends, your parents, your spouse, I don't know, I mean, it's people around you are going to be fooled. They're going to see him and say, no, that's real. This is God is there in the temple. That's really God. He's really there. Why can't you follow him? Why are you rejecting God? You know, you're going to go to hell. He's right there. You need to worship him like everybody else. That's what's going to go down, right? So it's going to be just kind of bring this in reality. So it's not just words on paper. This is what's going to happen. People are going to follow this person, the Antichrist. People are going to believe this is actually God. But also says about that, when we talk about him, he's going to exalt himself, right? So he's going to exalt himself. He's going to show you and prove to you why he is God, who he says he is. And he may have some pretty good proof, but he's going to exalt himself. Secondly, it's going to say that he's going to also oppose every other kinds of worship and every other kind of gods. Now, there could be one aspect where he says, well, look, all of those are wrong. Let's just wad all those up and throw them away. But, you know, I have this is me talking, not the scripture, but just the Bible or the devil is a lot more sneakier than that. I think more along the lines of what you're going to see the devil do is more like what you see. You ever see those coexist stickers? Sounds great, doesn't it? It sounds so peaceful and so loving. And how can't you get on board with coexisting, right? But that is toxic. See, what is very likely isn't. I don't know what it's going to look like. I would hope, hopefully, you know, we'll know when the time comes and we're all going to be aware. But it's very likely it's just going to simply be like, hey, guys, all of you are so close to the truth, but I know the truth. I'm God. So I'm just going to pull everybody together. If you've been fractioned for so long, and I'm here to bring everybody together in harmony and all one belief, it's going to seem like this is almost utopian, right? And just kind of lull everybody to come together. So all of these different religions, next thing you know, where these religions are fractured, you're going to see this one person who's actually bringing all of these different faiths and beliefs together. It's going to seem like, finally, some world peace. But for Christians who are in the know and who are aware, you should be like, oh, my Lord, it's happening. Right? And I understand as a Christian how arrogant it must sound for me to say, no, there is one way. There is one God, and there is one truth. I understand that. But the truth is, even the people who are the most knowledgeable about these different beliefs, they will not say we're all the same. They even say, like, no, we're not all the same. The only people that say all of these paths lead to heaven are people that really don't know any of those religions. You understand? The people who really understand what those different faiths and different beliefs say, the ones that really understand the truths and deep truths, none of them say, yeah, they all lead to heaven. No, they don't. The only people telling you that are people who are saying it out of ignorance. Okay? That's just the truth. Because as you sort of get down to these different beliefs, they are completely and categorically different. Here's the thing that makes Christianity different than every other religion is Jesus Christ. You can talk to other faiths about God, and they'll kind of come close, and it seems like maybe, okay, well, maybe we're sort of on the same page. You start talking about Jesus. You start talking about what the Bible says about Jesus, and you will find out really quick just how different you are. The Bible teaches that there is one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. In fact, not just like, hey, Jesus Christ, because it even says like the devil believes who Jesus is. It is like what this morning we said with Giovanni, when he professed his faith, like, I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe he was physically died on the cross. 3 days later, I believe he came out of that tomb alive and claiming victory over death. And I believe he's sitting at the right hand of God right now, and one of these days he's going to return and bring us all to glory with him. And that is that the faith and the belief in that is the only way you're going to find yourself back in a relationship with God. And secondly, on the other side of that is if you don't have faith in that, you are facing and you are coming, every day you're coming closer and closer to an eternity in hell separated from God. That's a harsh thing to talk about. And a lot of people, even, churches won't even talk about that. But look, that's the deal. I mean, either you have faith in Jesus. In fact, I had a friend, I've shared this before. I had a friend one time, he goes, like, what's the difference with all the different faiths? I said, there's really only two religions in the world. Those who believe Jesus is God's son and died on the cross and rose again, and those who don't. Now, there's different flavors and all these different beliefs. I understand that. Like, we see different things differently as far as the Christian church. But either you're a Christian church, meaning what you believe about Jesus, or you don't. And if you don't, it really doesn't matter. Because in the end, you're going to go to hell. I'm not saying that. The Bible says it. And I believe the Bible to be true. So that's kind of what we're left. When we talk about this, where this figure is going to pose the different objects of worship, that's the kind of the reality of what we're going to be caught up in. So he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. He's going to see this figure, this person, in the most holy place. And that's what we're going to see. He's going to be on the news all over the place, I'm sure. He's going to be on the news about, hey, look, this person, and they're going to just praise him, right? About this person who's now in the holy place bringing peace among all the different religions and all the different factions. In fact, so there's a lot of wars right now that are because of their different religious beliefs, right? Well, this person is going to seemingly bring peace among all these wars, all these things that are happening, right? You're not going to be able to be around and not see the effects of what this person is doing. What does it say about? It also says he is now restrained. He is now restrained. What we see, the power that he will have, or the power that we see that his power right now is not fully known because it is restrained. We see that starting in verse 6. It says, and you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. Yeah, I'm going to give you both right. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. So right now, this the power of this Antichrist is now restrained. So we look out on the world now, it's kind of a fallen world. We can kind of say, I can look out on the world. I'm sure maybe you do say, wow, there's a lot of sin in the world, and it seems to be getting worse. Well, that's true, but here's a reality check is the depth of the sin that we see in the world is a restrained reality right now. It is going to get so much worse. It has the potential to get so much worse, and it's going to get so much worse. So when we see now about, man, this all the murder and rape and war and all these things that are happening, that just absolutely, like, that is straight from hell. That's evil, just it's right in front of us. That's absolutely true. And it's going to get way, way worse. And that's what it's telling us. It's restrained right now. The effects of this Antichrist is restrained right now. However, it does say you see evidence already among us. That's why it is so important for us to pay attention about what we get involved in, this worldly stuff, all right? When you see that you're involved in something that doesn't really coincide with what the Bible tells you, you're like, well, this, nobody's perfect. I had this person tell me one time, they were like living in sin, and he says, well, we're in the world, it's not of the world, but they were really like, say, we're in the world, God puts us in the world, and they like shook their shoulders, like, well, this is, God put us in the world. I'm like, man, you're like playing with fire. This is horrible. So what I'm just, I know we're not perfect, and we are in the world to witness the world, but listen, you need to take your life seriously. And when you sort of come close to, or maybe sort of dabble in things you know the Bible says you shouldn't be doing, you better take it seriously. Because without any kind of notice, like, this is going to be upon us, and now you're so like fully invested in this life that opposes what the Bible says, and now next thing you know, you're being fooled and deceived and being drawn away. Because these things are actually what the Bible says is evidence of a fallen world and what's going to take place. What's lastly? Let's keep it moving here. I think the last thing he says. This evidence we see about the coming of the Lord and this the Antichrist. It says, it just tells us without Christ you truly have no chance. A little bit of doom and gloom and a little bit of reality, I think. Why do I say that? Without Christ you truly have no chance. The reason I say that starts in verse 9. It says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan. Whew. I mean, you don't hear people talk about Satan too often anymore, do you? That's right there in the Bible. Let me read it again. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Let's continue on. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let me just back up and just take that a little chunk at a time. So it talks about, we see here where it's kind of delusion, but it says the coming of lawlessness is by the activity of Satan with all power and all false signs and wonders. What we are up against as Christians is this full-on deception from Satan himself. He's going to have all of his power and all of his deception. He's going to pull out all the works and try to deceive the world about this Antichrist. And here we are in our arrogance thing. I'll be able to figure this out. I'll read the Bible. I'll do some math, a little bit of math or calculus or trigonometry, whatever it is, the propeller heads do to try to figure out the end time, like when it's going to come and what's going to happen. Listen, it's going to be you and your interpretation of world events against Satan who is trying to deceive you. That's exactly what this Bible says. Amen? And we all agree that's what it's saying. The devil is going to pull out all his stops and try to fool the world about the end events, about this person, the Antichrist, and no, this is really God. I want to kind of pull you into my deception. So do you really think, like, I can do this? I'm smart enough to know the truth. Look, I don't think I'm smart enough. I need some help, right? That kind of worries me a little bit. Like, Satan is going to try to trick me, and I'm going to think, like, I'm just smart enough to know the difference. And if you think you're smart enough to know the difference, let me just kind of continue to read on. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so they may believe what is false. Why would God do that? God's going to cause them to be fooled. Why would he do that? In order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What does all this mean? Let me kind of encapsulate all of this. How many people here, and I'll put you on the spot, how many people here have accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? All right. Every single one of you, without fail, the only reason you can raise your hand is because God had revealed himself to you through the Holy Spirit. That is it. You would never find God if it wasn't for him sending the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and say, hey, Jesus is real, and you put your faith in him. So if you could raise your hand this morning, it was not because you're smart enough, not because you're good enough, not because your grandma prayed enough. Well, that has a lot to do with it. Grannies, they pray. It's powerful. But in those prayers, it's because somewhere along the line, Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to reveal the truth to you. And what this is saying is, if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, which you get at the moment you get saved, to make sure there's no confusion, you've made your decision. All right, so you've made your decision to reject God. So he says, no. So to make sure there's no gray area, if you're made the decision to reject God, I'm going to send you some delusion. You're going to go on over in that court. So if we were to set this room, say here's all who reject Christ, and here's all who accept Christ. God say, look, there's nobody going to be in the middle of the aisle. I'm going to make sure nobody's in the middle of the aisle, because those of you over here who actually reject Christ, I'm going to send some delusion, and you're going to go over there. Because you're not going to come over here and pretend. There's going to be no posers on this side or at the side that chooses Christ. Y'all are Christians. I'm going to put you out there like that. Y'all see what I'm saying, right? That's what it means. He's not being cruel. He's saying, I'm going to give you your choice. If you choose in this life, today, this morning, to reject Christ, God's saying, I'm going to give you your choice. I'm just going to solidify it. I'm going to make sure you are firmly in the choice that you made. But the only way you're going to see any of these things and all this stuff's going to make sense, the only way that you're going to see these events happening and something inside of you is going to say, there's something ain't right about that guy. The only way you're going to have that feeling inside of you is if the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. And the only way the Holy Spirit's going to live inside of you, if you have made up in your mind, I am going to put my faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. And it's going to have to happen before these things occur, right? I mean, how you need to make the decision today. We're going to take communion, but before we take communion, we always sing. It's another thing you can count on. As long as I'm here as pastor, we will sing at the end of every service. We sing at the end of every service. So if the Holy Spirit has been talking to you for 30 minutes or an hour, how long I've been talking, I want you to have an opportunity to act on that. Man, don't wait till you go home. Act on it. So this morning, if you're not right with the Lord, maybe you are saved, you're just not right. I mean, whatever it is, you have a time to, you can come over here, I turn my microphone off, and you can pray with me. You can come out here and just pray by yourself. Maybe you just want to get yourself right before we take communion together. All of that is totally fine. That is the reason why we close in a song. And we'll always do so. As we close in prayer, I just want you to stop for a moment and say, look, this stuff is happening. This is real. I know it sounds so just odd in the stuff they make like these sci-fi movies about, but look, it's going to happen. Jesus is going to return. If you want to get really blown away, really just read Matthew 24. Whew, it will blow you away what Jesus says is going to happen. But this morning, I just challenge you to think about where you're at. When these things take place, what hope do you have this morning? And if your answer is not, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, then you have no hope. And I'm inviting you to accept that hope this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for this amazing truth. But Father, for some of us, it's a truth that is encouraging. And it's a truth that is hopeful. And I'll admit, Lord, it's a truth that is scary. I know, Father, I believe in you and I put my faith in you, Father. But I also know myself. I don't deserve to be saved from any of this stuff. But I believe you. That you promise I will be. You promise you'll be there for me and you'll take me out of this world that has fallen apart and drawn ever closer to Satan. Father, I pray that everyone here this morning, everyone who may be listening online, anybody who hears these words of yours will understand, like, this is a promise we can rely on. And we can count on. This is also a warning. We're also being put on notice, Father. You've told us ahead of time, as you said in your word, that these things are going to happen. I pray that nobody will take this for granted. If there's anyone here this morning that either needs to reinforce the relationship or start the relationship, wherever they are, Father, just give them the courage to just put themselves at your feet. Just pray for you and your guidance and your forgiveness and your hope. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.